Well, pleasant good afternoon to everyone. Will resurrected spirit beings keep their nicknames? I don't know. Clyde the Glide Drexler, NBA player, repents, becomes resurrected. Clyde the Glide as an angelic being? That name sounds like it fits. What about hometown hero Charlie Hustle? Pete Rose? Now, if spirit beings are traveling at the speed of light or faster, would he travel even faster than that? Or would he just, like, put even more effort into something? I don't know. But not all nicknames are positive. Other times, a person can be given a negative nickname, possibly incorrect. Well, there's a man in the Bible that I would like to suggest might have an incorrect nickname. He's sometimes labeled as a pessimistic Eeyore, a glass half empty kind of guy, unsure, fearful, and a coward. So please turn with me to John chapter 11 to be introduced to this character. Now, you might know the name Doubting Thomas, but I would like to share a new nickname, potential nickname, Dynamic Didymus. So let's go. John chapter 11 and verse 16. So some background on Thomas or Didymus. He's only mentioned 8 times in the Bible. 4 of those times, he's just mentioned on a list with the other apostles, disciples. So there's only 4 times, 4 chapters where he's mentioned with anything more than just his name on a list, and all 4 are in the book of John. John 11, 16 is the very first instance of that. So let's just read the verse. What we'll do is we'll have 4 points. We'll examine each of the 4 chapters where he's mentioned, and we'll read the verse, and then we'll go back and look at the context of the verse to make sure we understand. So first of all, why am I saying Didymus? Verse 16, then Thomas, and now this is depending on your translation, Thomas, who is called Didymus, or Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. A little bit of background. Thomas means twin in Aramaic. Didymus means twin in Greek. Barclay's commentary points out most people had 2 names at that point, the Jewish name or Hebrew name, and then also then the Greek name. So some examples, Cephas and Peter are also rock. There's a lady named Tabitha in Hebrew. Her Greek name was Dorcas, also meaning gazelle. I think she would prefer to go by Tabitha. That would be my recommendation anyway. But Thomas and Didymus mean twin. Now, nobody knows exactly who was the other twin. Was it a boy or a girl? One of the legends is that it was Matthew. I don't think that's the case. With my light research, we have the ability to host Jeremy Grinnell, who is a twin, going to ABC. And here's the question. If Matthew was really the twin of Didymus, wouldn't Matthew have written something else about him? Other than just the one mention of Thomas in the book of Matthew where he's just listed with the other guys? So Jeremy assured me that he would write something for Sean and Sean would write something for him. So because of that, then I think that it's not Matthew. But we don't know who it is. So regardless, he's the twin of the unknown sibling. So now let's look at the background on this. John 11, 16, that's a pretty sudden jump of Thomas, the Didymus, said to the disciples, let's also go that we may die with him. Does that sound like a coward? I don't think so. But let's look at the background. So let's, on my Bible, it's the same page, John chapter 10 and verse 31, it says, then the Jews took up stones again. So this wasn't the first time to stone him, being Jesus Christ. Then we continue on to verse 39, and this is now in Jerusalem in verse 39. Therefore, they sought again to seize him. In some verses, it says to seize him violently, but he escaped. And in verse 40, he escaped all the way beyond the Jordan. So Christ had been in Jerusalem, again trying to get stoned, or having the Jews trying to stone him, violently seized an effort to do so. He escaped, went over the River Jordan. That's where they're at. But then in chapter 11 and verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus. Many of us know this, the story of Lazarus. He was in Bethany. Now, where is Bethany? If you're standing on the Mount of Olives looking at Jerusalem, which is one of the most famous pictures of that Eastern Wall, right behind you is Bethany. It's 2 miles from Jerusalem, just on the other side of the Mount of Olives. So when Lazarus is in Bethany, Mary and Martha then are saying, wait a second, Lazarus is sick, we need help. Christ is already across the Jordan River. He's now in a safer area. And the question is, do we go back to Bethany to then ultimately resurrect Lazarus or not? So that's why the disciples were then in fear of their life. So when Jesus says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up, that was why they're then saying, well, I don't know if we want to go. Disciples then said, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. Christ spoke of his death. They thought he was speaking about sleep. So then Christ then said clearly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then that's why Thomas, so point number one, he was a courageous follower. Point number one is courageous follower because Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him, because it was viewed as a suicide mission. It was viewed as high risk going back to Bethany. The key words there I would just highlight are the let us. So real courage means being aware of the worst that can happen, being sickeningly afraid, and yet doing the right thing. So no one should ever be ashamed of being afraid, but we should be if fear stops us from doing what we know we should do. Point number two, the second time that Thomas the Didymus is mentioned is in John chapter 14 and verse 5. So if we just move to John chapter 14 and verse 5. So we'll read the verse and then we'll look into the context. Thomas, so this time he's not called Twin the Twin. Here he's just the Twin. The Twin said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going and how can we know the way? Point number two, he was boldly inquisitive. So let's continue on. So Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me to the Father except through me, and if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Remember that verse, because that's going to come up in point number three. But in this highlighted area, Thomas said to the Lord, we don't know where you're going. So now let's just turn back a page in my Bible. It might be the same page in your own. And let's look for the context. So what was happening? So chapter 13, Passover service. A couple of verses that would have been talked about that same night. So let's start in verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So that was one of the things that was mentioned. And I would say it's easy to say people know things, but if a person knows something and they don't do it, the question is, do they really know it? So in this case, knowing and doing, and you can be blessed and happy for this, is pointing to what we believe is the annual Passover service and observance of that. Verse 35, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Identifying sign of Christians, of us, right there. So then in that context, verse 36, Peter is the most outspoken one. So he had the first question, Lord, where are you going? Then the Lord responded. Peter then asked again. Jesus then responded, and it was in that context that Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Because he's talking about preparing a place for you in many mansions. And that's when the response came back from there. So if Thomas was really shy or glass half empty or a pessimist, wouldn't he not be interested or wanting to know more about what's happening? It's like Christ just told some exciting things. This is Passover, everything that's happening. And then Christ comes back with, there's many mansions. And Thomas like raised his hand. Excuse me, I don't understand. What does that mean? Now, I would say there's a concept that there's no such thing as a dumb question. I disagree with that. I think sometimes there can be dumb questions, but rarely is there a dumb question. And I would say in that case, if Thomas raised his hand and said, here's a question, I think that's a very good question that the others had, and that helped them point to the Father. One commentary I read highlighted that, would we ever have gotten the scripture of, I am the way, the truth, and the life, without the question from Thomas? We don't know. An interesting thought. One other thing I'll highlight here, there's a Greek word for doubt. It's skeptikos, which also means the inquirer. So being a skeptic doesn't mean him who doubts, but he who investigates or researches, so not cowardly or fearful. It's a brief story is, I am a software sales rep. I've been selling software for 30 plus years. It's about 10 or 15 years ago, pretty big deal, selling to a big room of people, 25 people or so. at the end of my presentation, towards the end of it, I asked a question. So something like, you know, is there any reason why this wouldn't be the best possible solution for you? And hopefully I said it better than that. But in the far back of the room, there was a guy, a gentleman, arms crossed, kind of a scowl on his face, shook his head, and he said, "I am a septic." And I thought, septic? And it took me a second. I know he didn't think he was really a septic, but I think what he was saying is he was a skeptic, and he was still questioning and wasn't convinced. So in that meeting, they did not choose to buy our software, so I can now say that I am officially antiseptic. Point number three. Thomas was a convicted believer. So now, this is going to be the chapter that most everybody knows. So let's turn to John chapter 20 and verse 24. Let's look at the context where he's mentioned, and then let's go to the background. Now Thomas, called Didymus or the twin, he was one of the 12, but he was not with them when Jesus came. We'll highlight that more momentarily. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said unto them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." This is how then doubting Thomas came to be. The next verse, 26, "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace to you.' And then he said specifically to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be," in my verse it says, "unbelieving." Most verses it's doubtful or doubting. "Do not be doubtful, but be believing." Thus the name, Doubting Thomas. But now let's go back and let's look at some additional context here for why I think it's dynamic Didymus. So first of all, in verse 1, it talks about how, and let me also share, you can divide this chapter into three parts, and I'll just simply label it an hour, a day, and a week. So the first almost third is giving a moment by moment below, almost minute by minute, of what's happening for the first third of the Bible, or a first third of this chapter. Then, and so not exactly an hour, but let's guess it's an hour, and then it's like it extends into the rest of the day, what happens that night, and then it extends to that week. So let's first of all look at the first third, where this is the minute by minute. Starts off that they ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Now, in this case, we know that John was writing, saying that he ran faster than Peter, and we've never heard Peter cite of it. So Peter maybe strained a hammy. Maybe he didn't have his racing sandals on. He didn't stretch. We don't know what it was, but John was faster than Peter. He then got there, stooped, looked in, saw the linens lying there, and yet he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, went into the tomb, and we know the story. But now let's continue on and go down to verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And that's the end of this hour concept, because then the next verse in 19 says, then the same day at evening. Now we're missing some things that are also written in the book of Mark and in Luke that add some extra color. In Mark, so when Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples, all of the disciples then said, they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Luke, their words seemed like idle tales. They did not believe them. They had just seen Jesus Christ crucified, died 3 days earlier, and now they have a couple of ladies come and say, no, he's not there. He's risen. He's not here. They didn't believe it, but it was all of them that didn't believe it. But then what happened was, and we still don't know why, Thomas wasn't there the first time. But in verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples assembled, that's when Jesus Christ came and showed to the other disciples. All of the other disciples except Thomas was there. At that point then, they were doubting, but now they saw Jesus Christ with their own eyes. So then I'm trying to picture, what would it have been like to have been Thomas for that next week? Have you ever had friends go somewhere fun and then it's like, oh yeah, do you know last week that happened? And oh, this was, what a great memory. Oh, you really missed out. Was that what was happening here? So like for the entire next week, the disciples are together. Boy, that was incredible. Jesus Christ came through the wall. We saw everything. We believe. Thomas is like, I wasn't there. I don't know. Last time when Mary came and told us, none of us believed it. Now you all do. So I would like to highlight
When we move on to verse 27, so when Christ said, reach your finger here and look at my hands, reach your hand there, put it in my side, don't be unbelieving, but be believing, Thomas's next comment was the very first time this mention is in the Bible. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Remember back in chapter 14 when it talks about you'll know my Father, you'll know me and my Father? So this is the very first time where there's recognition that Jesus Christ is my Lord, being master or sir, and my God. Little side note, we don't know if Thomas ever touches the wounds physically. Catholic tradition thinks that he did to support the idea of physical rituals to boost faith. Protestant tradition thinks he didn't due to thinking that faith alone is enough for people to be saved. So if you've ever gone to an art gallery and there's a Doubting Thomas picture, you'll know who is the painter based upon if that shows Thomas actually touching the wound or not. The last and final point, fishing and faithful. Fishing and faithful. Kind of an odd combination, but we'll stay right here in the same page for me, chapter 21, verse 1 and 2. So after all of these things have happened for Thomas the Didymus, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. So now look at this. Simon Peter's listed first. Who's listed second? Thomas the twin. Now, in the other times when the disciples are listed together, it's listed Matthew and Thomas. In this case, Matthew didn't make the cut, so I don't know if Matthew wasn't fishing, if he wasn't there. We just know that there was Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and then two others, so that might have been Matthew, maybe not. But Peter said, I'm going fishing. I would like to share a brief story that when mid-90s, doctrinal changes happened, a lot of church quake was taking place. I went back to where I grew up, and there's a gentleman that was there, and his two sons, we grew up together. And they were no longer attending where we attend. And the beliefs had really changed. And I asked him, so how's your family? How are your sons doing? He said, you know, I don't know for sure, but I like to just think they're out fishing. At the end, Doubting Thomas, the whole story, then maybe they're out fishing. Maybe at some point they'll come back in. So who knows exactly, but there could be and should be a bright future for all of us. But I would like to take this to one step further. So for any Paul Harvey fans, what's the rest of the story? So if this is the last time that we know what of Doubting Thomas or Dynamic Didymus and he's fishing, what's next? Well, we don't know for sure, but there's a lot of sources that point that he went to Iraq and Iran and then India. He's never listed as doubting ever again. All of the disciples were doubting until they saw Jesus Christ. None of them were doubting after they saw Jesus Christ. Now, there's a book called Cold Case Christianity that I'd highly recommend, and it highlights that the easiest way to, and it was a homicide detective who writes his belief in why there's a God. He says the easiest way to crack a case is the bigger the gang. If you have a big gang of people and they're lying, all you have to do is separate them, and all of a sudden they'll start turning on each other, and the stories get twisted, and all of a sudden their story falls apart. Where this applies here, the 12 disciples, or the disciples, where did they go? They were each off on their own. So Thomas, likely all the way in India, one legend has it that near Madras, India, 40 years after being known as Doubting Thomas, he was thrown in a pit and pierced with a spear. So it's ironic that being pierced with a spear might have been what actually killed Dynamic Didymus. So the next time you hear of Doubting Thomas, which might have been true at a moment, but maybe think about Dynamic Didymus, who was a courageous follower saying, let us go to Bethany, boldly inquisitive on Passover night, asking a question right after Peter. He was a convicted believer. And he was also fishing and faithful.